we're going to look at today is not one of those easy three-point sermons. We're into this section of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, which is an extended ethical exhortation. He's taking the theology of the first part of Romans and he's applying it to our lives. And there's this whole string of encouragements that he gives us here in this next passage we're going to look at in Romans 12, 9 through 21. And it may be hard at first to see how all of these tie together, but I think there is one word that ties them all together. And that word represents something that I believe is the most powerful force in the world. And that word is love. So let us begin to look at this together. And rather than 3 points, we actually have 18 things that Paul talks about here. We're going to move through them rapid fire. But remember, love is the thing that ties them all together. Paul begins in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, by saying, love must be sincere. Literally, without hypocrisy. The hypocrite was the play actor in ancient Greece. So Paul's telling us there must be no pretense in love. We must not be like Judas who kissed Jesus when he was betraying him. Number two, love is discerning. Paul says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Contrary to popular belief today, love is not always tolerant. Love does not accept everything and everyone. For true love does not tolerate evil. Love hates the evil that is incompatible with another's welfare. Literally, love loathes evil and stays glued to what is good. Number three, love is devoted. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, this word to be devoted is actually made up of two Greek words for love, one which designates friendship and the other that designates affection. And the word for friendship really describes two people who see the same truth. People who are walking shoulder to shoulder together in the same direction. And the word for affection, really the epitome of it, is what we see in a good family. The affection that a parent has for a child, or a child for a parent. And we're to combine these two loves in our love for one another as a church. We are to love as friends, and we are to love with affection because we are part of the same family. Number four, Paul says, love is honoring. Honor one another above yourselves. By way of honoring each other, we should put the other person first in the body of Christ. We've talked about this many times. How do you spell joy? Jesus first, other second, yourself last. My brother had a little card pasted up on the wall in his room when he was a teenager. It was a slogan back then in the 70s. It was simply, I'm third. When we put ourselves last, we honor one another. Number five, love is zealous. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, the word for zeal in Greek is an interesting one to me. It's the word spoude. Now, that may mean absolutely nothing to you until you think of a popular brand name, which we get from that word. It's Speedo. It's a whole line of bathing suits. And so you get from that the idea that this word has something to do with speed. And fast is something that we want to be if we're professional swimmers, which I'm not. But by implication, the word means to be eager or earnest. Paul says we need to keep our spiritual fervor. In other words, we need to stay hot in the Holy Spirit. The Lord doesn't want us to be lukewarm in spiritual things or in our love for one another. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." How do we keep our spiritual fervor to serve the Lord with earnestness and eagerness? How do we remain zealous in our love for one another? I believe we can only do it by having the Holy Spirit in the center of our lives. We have to allow Christ in the door of our hearts and let Him take center stage. Number 6, love is joyful. Paul says, "Be joyful in hope." Now don't misunderstand, joy does not come from the circumstances of life, because those circumstances are sometimes grim. Somebody has an accident. Somebody gets cancer. A loved one dies. Somebody loses a job. A marriage splits up. It's hard to be happy in those sorts of situations. But we can still have joy because the Lord is the source of our joy. Our hope is anchored firmly in the One who one day is going to deliver us from this present evil world and fill us with joy in His presence forevermore. I had an interesting question on Thursday night at a church group I was speaking to after I'd given a talk about C.S. Lewis. Somebody asked me, "What do you think C.S. Lewis would say to the church today about heaven?" And I said, "I think he would say that we don't think about it enough at all. That we can't possibly think about heaven too much. Our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ who ascended to heaven. Our joy flows out from Him." Number 7, love is patient. Patient in affliction. God's kind of love endures. Even through affliction, through pressures, through burdens, through trials, through tribulations, through pain. I think of the love of a husband and a wife. I think of somebody like my friend Luis Palau, who's a wonderful evangelist. But he's also been a wonderful family man. When his wife contracted cancer a number of years ago, he had to care for her in her desperate illness. She was so physically bad off, it was the end of all romance in their relationship. He had to take over caring for his children, and he remained faithful to his wife through that very difficult time. Love is patient in affliction. Number 8, love is prayerful. Paul says, "Be faithful in prayer." Now that's something that's hard to do. Jesus said to His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which He was betrayed, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Have you ever tried to pray for an hour straight? It's hard to do. It's hard to stay focused. It's hard to be faithful in prayer. Something only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do. Number 9, love is sharing. Share with God's people who are in need. Now I know that's something this church does well. The word is koinonia, from which we get the word koinonia, or fellowship. Fellowship in the church includes sharing our resources in common. The Christians in the first church in Jerusalem had everything in common, in that they sold whatever they needed to and they gave the proceeds to meet the needs of others. We teach our children to share when they're small, but it's a hard lesson for us to even learn as adults. Sometimes I don't want to share my stuff. I'm afraid somebody else will mess it up. I want to hold on to it all. I remember a wonderful lesson that I received in sharing. It was when I went to the Baltic Republic of Latvia many years ago. It was the first time I went, and I was part of a large evangelistic crusade there, and I noticed a young Christian man who was just in his early 20s who came every night to those meetings and served faithfully as a counselor. But one of the things I noticed about him, besides his great enthusiasm, was that he wore the same clothes every night. He was obviously wearing the best clothes that he had, and he had only one dress shirt. And I thought about what I had in my suitcase in my hotel room. I brought 10 dress shirts just for that brief period of time that I was going to be there. So you know what I did? I went back to my hotel room, and on one of the last days of those meetings, I brought all of those shirts but one, and I gave them to Ronald. Well, you think, oh, that's a nice thing to do. You know what I heard that he turned around and did later? He told me he gave all of those shirts away to somebody who was in greater need than he was. That's sharing. That's the kind of sharing attitude we all need to have. Number 10, love is hospitable. Paul says, practice hospitality. I think here Paul is thinking of the love we need to show to those outside of our immediate circles of friendship. Yes, we need to love our friends. Yes, we need to love those in the church. But we also need to show hospitality beyond the walls of the church. I remember when Becky and I lived across from the beach in Southern California. And we saw and heard a lot of wild things there. A lot of wild parties going on. Even in our own building that we lived in. There's a couple that lived above us, young couple. And we soon learned, because we could hear through the ceiling, that the young man was rather abusive in his relationship with his girlfriend. They lived together. And so we tried to show the love of Christ to them, and especially to her. She would often come by our apartment. And one day she said to us, "You know, there is something different about the atmosphere of your apartment." She said, "I don't know what it is." I said, "I do." And we had the chance to share Jesus Christ with her. We need to show hospitality to those who are completely outside of the church. And outside of a relationship with Christ, we need to welcome them into our homes and into our hearts where they can feel and know the love of Christ. Number 11, love is blessing. Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now it may seem strange that Paul should say this in the midst of these encouragements to us as Christians. In a moment, he's going to address the love that we need to have for our enemies outside the church. And so in a way, this is a foretaste of what's coming. But we all know that from practical experience that sometimes, indeed, we persecute each other even in the church. And sometimes that's why those outside don't want to be part of what we have going on. They see how we treat one another, and they don't want to have anything to do with that. And even, I must confess that as a pastor, I'm often guilty of this. We often regard other people in the church, maybe some as our friends, but others as our enemies. And we need to be careful of that. We need to bless those who persecute us, even if they're in the church. Bless and do not curse. I came across this wonderful prayer a number of years ago, and when I was going through a difficult time in one of my churches and feeling like there were enemies that I had within the church, I often prayed this prayer. In fact, I tacked it up on the wall. Don't know if anybody who came and sat in my office realized why I had it there. But it's a prayer of St. Anselm, who was Archbishop of Canterbury, who lived from 1033 to 1109. You might think, well, what does a prayer from so long ago have to do with me? Listen to what he says. Almighty and tender Lord Jesus Christ, I have asked you to be good to my friends. And now I bring before you what I desire in my heart for my enemies. How many of us would dare to pray like that? If what I ask for them at any time is outside the rule of charity, whether through weakness, ignorance, or malice, good Lord, do not give it to them, and do not give it back to me. You who are the light, lighten their darkness. You who are the whole truth, correct their errors. You who are the true life, give life to their souls. Tender Lord Jesus, let me not be the cause of the death of my brothers and sisters. Let me not be to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let them be reconciled to you and in concord with me, according to your will and for your own sake. Do this, my good Creator and my merciful Judge, according to your mercy that cannot be measured. Forgive me all my debts, as I before you forgive all those indebted to me. Perhaps this may not be so, because in your sight I have not yet done this perfectly, but my will is set to do it, and to that end I am doing all I can. I have prayed as a weak man and a sinner. You who are mighty and merciful, hear my prayer. Now, you may not remember all the words of St. Anselm, but if you would pray for those who you might regard as your enemies, it can have a tremendous healing effect, not only upon them, but primarily upon you. Number 12, love is sympathizing. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. John Stott has written this, love never stands aloof from other people's joys or pains. Love identifies with them, sings with them, and suffers with them. Love enters deeply into their experiences and their emotions, their laughter and their tears, and feels solidarity with them, whatever their mood. Number 13, love is harmonizing. Live in harmony with one another, Paul says. Literally, think the same thing toward one another. If we have renewed minds in Jesus Christ, then we will have a common mind with one another. If we want to draw closer in harmony with one another, then we have to draw closer to Jesus Christ. Number 14, love is humble. Paul says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Jesus was a master of this. He was known for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. That's not how he regarded them, but that's how other people regarded them. And he was known for hanging out with what some regarded the lowest of the low. I wonder, do we do that? Or do we just spend our time with those we easily get along with, that we're personally drawn to? Number 15, love is doing right. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. To not repay evil with evil, but to do what is right is the same as not inflaming a quarrel. Do you know that you carry around two buckets with you? And anytime you see problems around you, you have to decide which bucket you're going to use, which one you're going to throw at the problem and the people around you. Do you know what's in the two buckets? One has water and the other has gasoline. Which one are you going to throw at the fires, fiery quarrels that you see between people around you? You can either throw the water on it and douse it, or you can throw the gasoline on it and make it worse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Number 16, love is seeking peace. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, Paul says, live at peace with everyone. Now I'll grant you that living at peace with everyone is not always possible. Because sometimes others refuse to be at peace with us, no matter how hard we try. And they may lay down conditions for reconciliation that would require us to compromise the way that God wants us to live. And so sometimes the best way to be at peace with others is just to say nothing. And to pray, yes. Abraham Lincoln once said, "If I were to answer all the attacks that were lodged against me, then this office might as well be closed for business." Sometimes the best thing is not to answer all the attacks, but just be quiet and let God deal with it. And He will. Number 17, love is serving. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I may have shared this story with you before. Jerry Bridges writes this one about the late Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, who was one of my father's good friends. Dawson Trotman was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips, and during the visit he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into one of the mountain villages to meet with some of the Christians there. And the roads and the trails were wet, and their shoes became very muddy. And later somebody asked this Taiwanese pastor, "What do you remember most about Dawson Trotman?" And without hesitation, he replied, "That man cleaned my shoes." Before they got up the next morning, that Taiwanese pastor saw his muddy shoes had been cleaned. Dawson Trotman got up before him and took the time to do that. Cleaning our brother's shoes, Jerry Bridges says, is one thing. But how would it be if we cleaned our enemy's shoes? Might it not lead them to repentance? Might it not lead them to surrender their lives to the love of Jesus they see in us? And finally, love is overcoming evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I do believe love is the most powerful force in the world, because it can even overcome evil. We have a choice. We can give in to evil and return evil for evil, or we can overcome evil with good. Robert Tuttle tells this wonderful story of a 9-year-old boy who was sitting at his desk in school when all of a sudden there's a puddle between his feet and the front of his pants are wet. And he's thinking, "Oh no, I'm going to be found out pretty quick here." And so he shoots up a prayer to the Lord, "Lord, do something really quick before any of my classmates find out what I've done." And there was a little girl who was coming down the aisle in the classroom, and she was carrying a goldfish bowl. And suddenly she tripped and spilled it all over him. And that was right at the moment when the teacher was coming to take care of him. The teacher had seen what had happened to him. She was all ready to scoop him up, but then he was covered with the water from the goldfish bowl. And he said, "Thank you, Lord. I'm saved." And of course, then all the attention went on to the girl and how stupid she was for doing this. Finally, you know, at the end of the day, they were waiting by the bus stop, and the boy walked over to this little girl, Susie, and he whispered, "Susie, you did that on purpose, didn't you?" And Susie whispered back, "I wet my pants once too." I believe that the only way that we can love others the way Paul talks about here is if we have Jesus in our hearts. Jesus is the one who saw, so to speak, that we had wet our pants in sin. And He dropped the goldfish bowl for us. Far more than that, He died on a cross for our sins, for our lack of love. And He covers our sins with His blood. He who was sinless, He who never wet His pants, He did this for us. He came down to this earth and identified Himself with us in love so that we in turn can be empowered to identify in love with others. Yes, the love of Jesus Christ, it's the most powerful force in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this marvelous passage with so many encouragements in it, and yet love is the golden thread that ties it all together. The love of Jesus Christ, demonstrated on the cross for us. Lord, it's only as we take that love into our hearts that we can possibly love one another, or even love ourselves, or love You back. And so, Lord, we receive that love afresh into our hearts today. Change us from the inside out. And make us the loving people, the loving individuals, the loving families, the loving church that You have created us and redeemed us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.